The past few weeks, we've been looking at some studies that involve the teaching of God's Word as it relates to the institution of marriage and the home as God would have it. We really entitled that series of studies, Having a Godly Home in an Ungodly World, and that's the challenge that faces us today. And so we're looking at some lessons from time to time that would pertain to that study. And this morning, and as we read together just a few moments ago from Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, I want us to begin to look somewhat at the great challenge that parents have to raise godly children, something that the Bible certainly addresses, something that is a great challenge in our society today. In one book of Psalms, in the 127th chapter, there in verses 3 and 4, the writer said, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And so here the psalmist expresses the joy, the privilege, the strength that comes from having children. He says they're a heritage of the Lord. He talks about what they are in your hand. He said, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. But we recognize just as well that when we have children, that what we also have in our hand is a very grave responsibility, a very serious responsibility, very sobering and challenging charge, as we've talked about this morning, as we've already read. And I want us to look at some things the Bible has to say about doing that. In the text that we read just a little while ago, the Apostle Paul again there said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It gives young people a very serious responsibility. That's not the focus of our study this morning, but that's a very serious, a very grave and important responsibility that young people, that children have, to honor, to obey, to esteem, to respect their parents, to listen to them, to do what your parents say. He says, this is what the Lord's will is. Verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, accompanied by a promise, namely, that it may go well with you, and that you will live a long time on the earth. And then beginning to hit at the focus of our study this morning, it's not just a responsibility of fathers, as we'll see, but here he directs this sentence, this verse here to fathers. He said, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That first word there, discipline, is the word that carries with it the meaning of correction, the meaning of reproof, the meaning of not only those things that are said, but those things that are done to discourage bad behavior and encourage good behavior, chastening. In Psalms chapter 29, or rather Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 15, there Solomon said, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And sadly, in our society today, we see a lot of children who, in essence, are left to themselves. That second word there, instruction, it has more to do with what is said, what is spoken, admonition, exhortation, teaching, encouragement, the imparting of God's will. And he says, this is to be done in the instruction of the Lord. And there we see that particular focus. I want to begin this morning by letting you participate with me as you think to yourself. Obviously not going to call on anyone to raise your hand or answer out loud. But what are your goals? What are your aims? What are your purposes in mind as you raise your children? And this isn't just a question for parents alone, something I think that those of us who are grandparents, we need to think about that as well. Those of us who teach classes and those who have an influence on young people in some way or another, do we have a goal? Do we have a purpose? Do we have an ultimate aim in trying to teach or influence those young people? But again, it is primarily addressed to those who are parents. And you know, if you were to go about, and I've heard a lot of these things, and I'm sure you have too, if you were to go about asking parents is in the world this question, you would hear things just like this. Someone would say, well, you know, my goal is for my child or my children to grow up and to be healthy and happy and well-adjusted contributing members of society. Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. In and of itself, is there? We want our children to be healthy and happy. And we certainly want them to be those who are contributory in the society, the community in which they live. It doesn't go far enough, does it? Others would say, well, I want them to make good grades. That's right. You know, parents want you to make good grades. To go to college, to get a good job, to get married, and have a nice life. Well, there's more to it, isn't there? You're going to have a nice life. Someone else said, and this is one we hear pretty often, isn't it? Says, I want them to have more than I did. I'm afraid a lot of times we just, you know, giving them more than they need. We live in a society that gives its young people, and I'm speaking in general terms, more than they need, except what they need the most. More concerned with physical and material and temporal things than those things that are spiritual. Someone says, I want them to have more than I did, to have a better life than me. I read someone who made this statement. Think about this for a minute. They said, I want them to never know a single pain or disappointment. What a maladjusted little narcissist. You know, you would be bringing up if somehow you could protect them from ever having a pain or knowing a disappointment. And then they get in the real, the real world. I read someone who made that statement. There are lessons that can only be learned from pain and disappointment. Somebody else, and here we're really lowering our sights now. I said, I want them to be popular. I want them to be well-liked. Well, you know, one of the problems there is that the things that so often will make you popular and well-liked aren't those things that are even good or righteous in and of themselves. I want them to be a great athlete. I just want them to make a name for myself. Sometimes we see folks who are living vicariously, you know, through their children, don't we? Somebody else says, I want them to be independent, self-sufficient. Doesn't seem too much of an idea of God in that. Somebody else says, and I've heard this, well, I'd just be glad when they're 18. You know, I just want them out of the house. That's not a very high or noble aim there either. What are the aims of godly parents? Those who realize and know that there's so much more to life than the here and now. Let's look at a couple of statements, I think, that reflect that. Abraham was spoken of by God in these terms. In Genesis chapter 18 and there verse 19, God said about Abraham, for I know him. Now remember, here's Abraham, the man that God selected to be the head of the nation through whom his son would come. The man to whom the great promises that the Bible is all about were given. The man who is called a friend of God. Here's what God knew about him and his family. He said, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What did God know about Abraham when it came to him and his family? He said, I know Abraham. He'll train them. He'll teach them. He'll teach them to do what is right, to serve me. Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15, presented this choice to the children of Israel before they entered the land of Canaan. And then he proclaimed what choice he had made, what goal, what end, what purpose he was working toward when he said this. He said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua had a goal for his family, didn't he? He had an aim. He had an ultimate purpose. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know, along that same line, I'm reminded even of Cornelius. You might look at the statement. Cornelius was a religious man. He was sincere. He was religiously he was sincerely wrong, and he changed when he learned what was better. But look even how he was striving to raise his house in the 10th chapter in verse 2. He feared the Lord with all his house. Sometimes I think maybe we overlook that even when we talk about the character of Cornelius. Obviously, as we're gathered here this morning, we understand that the ultimate goal ought to be to raise our children, to come to know the Lord, to obey and serve Him faithfully, and then live with Him eternally when this life is over. What higher aim could we have? What higher goal could we have for our children, for our young people? But as we said before, that's a sobering challenge, you know, in an ungodly world. And in fact, as you seek to teach and encourage and raise and warn your children and inform them in the ways of the Lord to accomplish that ultimate goal, you're going to be going against the grain of society. Almost everything that society, that our culture teaches them, you're going to have to find yourself unteaching them, showing them what is wrong. With so much of what, you know, with Satan's work. Satan's always at work. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, there Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And Satan has painted a bullseye on God's plan for the family and the home and His law for marriage. And He hurls His fiery darts from so many different directions. He hurls them from the government. You know, so much of what is supported and voiced by, you know, our government is not right. It's ungodly. So many of the laws that are passed, and we don't have to go into all of that right now. We know the kind of things that we're talking about. If I start going into that, I won't get much further with what I want to talk about. Things they can learn in school, where they may be taught evolution or atheism, or that it's okay to wear a T-shirt that says gay is okay, but if a teacher has a Bible on his desk, did you read about this past week? A teacher was fired, I think it was somewhere in Texas, because he was accused of other things of having a Bible on his desk and preaching, talking about things out of that book. Not too long ago, there was a teacher in Florida who was fired because he had posted something on his Facebook site. Did you read about that one? That indicated that he thought that homosexuality was wrong. The media, we know the kind of thing that it portrays in our hedonistic and liberal and with a sensual mindset, you know, that'll tolerate any kind of behavior and promotes the most perverse and says, "You're hateful and you're bigoted and you're intolerant if you don't go along with it and just embrace it." The feminist agenda, we're going to have a lesson hopefully on some of those things a little later on, whose primary mission is to promote abortion and again, homosexuality and destruction of the family is set forth in God's Word. Yeah, you know, I think we used this illustration not too long ago, but we'll do it again just to try to make a point again. I read this little article just this past week that illustrated the change in the last 70 years. And today, when it comes to the problems that teachers said they faced in public schools. The question was asked of teachers in 1940 what the most serious discipline problems were that they faced. This is 1940. Number one was talking. Number two was chewing gum. Number three was making noise. Number four was running in the halls. And, you know, wouldn't teachers love to have nothing more than this to face today? Next one was wearing improper clothing. It makes me wonder just what would have been considered improper clothing in 1940 as compared to what, you know, so much of what we see today. Not putting paper in the waste basket. Well, that almost seems trivial, doesn't it, compared to things that teachers face today. Teachers today. Here's a list. I took this list from a newspaper article I saw this past week about some things that are going on in Allentown, Pennsylvania. This happened to be the article I found. And here are the kind of things they were dealing with. Arson, extortion, robbery, assault, either upon themselves, that is the teachers, or sexual assault on other students. Weapons, drug possession, vulgarity in language, That's the school system in Allentown, Pennsylvania. I'm not picking on Pennsylvania this morning. It's happened to be the article that I found. Part of the article talked about a student who had used vulgar language on a teacher. He was back in class 15 minutes later. No repercussions whatsoever. And so often, you know, the teachers face these things and with very little support from the parents. You know, 40 years ago, you didn't want to go home and say, I got in trouble today, did you? I got a paddling today. Today, you run home and tell your folks that, and so often what's going to happen? They're going to run back up to school. They're going to jump on the teacher, and they're probably going to sue the school system. Lack of support in those areas there. You know, I think I skipped something I wanted to mention here, but I read an article as a columnist a number of years ago. Her name was Ellen Goodman. I don't know how many of you remember that. She's not a Christian. I don't even know how religious she is. But she made this point. She said, parents are charged with the responsibility of having to go against the culture, having to go against what society teaches in so many respects. And in essence, she said this. She said, parents are in a life and death struggle for the hearts and minds, and I amended this, and souls of their children in a culture that runs counter to the principles of godliness. There's a preacher back in the 19th century, a denominational preacher by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. And he told the story of a mother in the wild frontier country who was washing her clothes beside a stream. Her only child was playing nearby. Suddenly she realized that he was no longer near. Imagine what terror that would strike in the heart of a mother. And so she called his name, but there was no answer. Alarmed, the mother ran to the house, but her son was not there. In wild distress, the frightened woman dashed out to the forest. There she found the child, but it was too late. The youngster had been killed by a wolf. Heartbroken, she picked up the lifeless body and drew it close to her heart and tenderly carried it home. Beecher concluded, oh, how that mother hated wolves. Understandably, she detested them because of what they had done to her beloved child. What's the point in an illustration in a story like that? Well, the one who related that account went ahead and I think made a good point. They said this. They said, every Christian parent should feel that way about evil. Like a wild wolf, it can destroy children. Many mothers and fathers who are so careful to guard their youngsters from physical harm don't notice the sinful forces that threaten the spiritual welfare of their boys and girls. As a result, they leave them unprotected. They show little concern for their friends, their children make. This is a little bit dated. It says the magazines they read more today just be like the things they look at on today's high technology, wouldn't it? Or high-tech things. Or the TV programs that they watch. We could add some things to that, but music they listen to and so on. But you know, there is encouragement. Think about Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and I've got 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. You think about the environment that Timothy was raised in. I think as we look at the life of Timothy and a couple of statements that we see with regard to him, that he was raised primarily by his mother. I don't know that his father, doesn't seem that his father contributed anything to a spirit from a spiritual standpoint. In fact, Timothy's folks are identified in terms of his father was a Greek, but his mother was a believer. She was a believer. Timothy was raised in the midst of a society, of an environment that's not really too much unlike the one that we live in today. There's ungodliness, lasciviousness, vulgarity, homosexuality, paganism, idolatry, all kind of vulgarity. Think of what Paul said about Timothy. He said, I recall your sincere faith. That was a life first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure is in you. Verses 14 and 15. He said, you, however, must continue in the things you have learned and are confident about. You know who taught you, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I want us to go back to a passage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, there beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 13. There are some great lessons we can learn by looking at this particular Old Testament text and the instructions that God gave here to the children of Israel when He reminded them of the importance of teaching their children, the necessity of it, the reasons for it, and what it was to involve, what it was to include. I'm going to back up to verse 4. I'm going to read from the King James Version. I think I have the Net Bible on that chart there, if I remember right. Sometimes I switch back and forth and I ought to identify, I guess, but I'm not quite sure which translation that is now that I put it on that chart. But beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, here the Lord said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to give unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." And he goes on there through verse 13. And I want to move down to verse 12. He says this. He said, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name." Verse 14, he said, "Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." And then I want to move down to verses 20 through 24. We don't have that on the chart, but I think it's very important to look at this as well in this same vein. He said, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, say." Here's a part of teaching, isn't it? The whole focus in that first part there has been on God, on loving Him, on knowing Him, consistency in teaching, persistence in teaching things about God. Don't go after idols. Serve Him. And then we see that a part of that teaching involves answering questions and being ready and able to answer questions and doing that with a knowledge of the great works or power of God. He said, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware to give unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." I want to go over, and we can see the import of those things there. He says, you answer your children's questions. You tell them about the power of God. You remind them of His commandments, and you tell them that doing those are for your good. That God who made you knows what is best. I want to turn over to Judges chapter 2. We're not going to get through all of this morning, I don't think. In fact, I think what I'll do is end basically with this text here, and we'll pick up here this evening, because I don't want to rush through some of these things I want us to think about. Judges, the second chapter, there beginning in verse 10 and going through verse 12 or 13 or so, we find here what happened when the children of Israel failed to do what God had commanded in teaching and bringing up their children in His way. It says beginning there in verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." This is the generation that entered into the land of Canaan. "So there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." That runs just directly counter to what God had instructed in Deuteronomy chapter 6, doesn't it? they die off. Here the next generation is, and they don't know the Lord, and they don't know what He's done for Israel. Someone had failed along the line. Someone had failed to teach in between. And then we see the results. It says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And of course, verse 14, it says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And what we see in the book of Judges are some of the darkest days in the history of the nation of Israel. Now, there's a cycle of events there. The Israelites sin. They go after idols. God punishes them with a foreign nation who comes in and burns their crops or takes some of them captive, afflicts them in some way. They repent. They cry out to God, and God raises up a deliverer. Samson, Gideon, you know, whoever the judge might have been, that judge delivers them. They have rest for a while, and then what happens? It starts all over again. There's that cycle there. But here's the main point as we end this morning. There had been a failure on the part of the parents of the nation of Israel to teach their children. Well, that's kind of a negative place to leave our study this morning. We're going to leave it there this morning. We'll pick up this evening as we look at some things that are involved in that, some things we want to teach our children, and then some things that are essential, that are necessary for doing that great work that God has given parents to do. The question is yours this morning. This obviously hasn't been a study on first principles, but it's been one that reminds us of the importance of doing the will of God, of keeping His Word, of understanding the importance of that, of recognizing that when we obey God in whatever area it might be, that He'll bless us if we forget Him, if we neglect His will, if we turn away from Him, if we reject His Word, then He'll punish us. And that's how it is when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we believe it, if we obey it, if we seek forgiveness His way through the blood of Jesus Christ, by repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him as the Son of God, by being baptized in water for the remission of our sins, then He'll save us. He'll forgive our sins. And we have that responsibility to live faithfully. Might be somebody here this morning who hasn't always lived up to the second part of that. You recognize that you need to make your life right in the sight of God. Won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?